Lesson 4, Chapter 3. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much again for your word, for your example, Lord, that you gave us, for Paul and his writings and his teachings to us, Lord, that we take these to heart. We ultimately, Lord, look forward to your return.
Yes.
That we get to meet you one way or the other, Lord. Just we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we know the Philippian church and Paul got along very well. They loved each other. The Philippian church supported Paul. His writings have been a lot about growing, and we'll continue that again tonight. It's been a lot about examples, and we'll have more of that tonight. I mean, repetition, we need to hear it enough times to when we do it. You've heard of that pastor that said, after the third time giving the same message, people started asking him why, and he said, well, if you'll do what I'm preaching, I'll quit. I'll go to something else. So Paul is continuing to remind them of what Christians, especially those in Philippi and us today, what our role is and what's expected of us. And we're going to look at that again tonight. And tonight is the focus is the word. It's kind of the key word tonight. Paul is focusing on Jesus. I don't know at what age that some of you were born blind, so to speak, in a sense, but I can remember I was about 47 years old and I got a newspaper one day with all the words on it were blurred. Sorry, Alexander Daily Town Talk people. Well, it turns out it wasn't the newspaper. I had begun losing my reading. So, we talk about your arms not getting long enough and stuff. But he's going to focus the Philippians and us today on Jesus. Things go from blurry to clear when you grow, and we're working toward that sanctification in Jesus. All right, where's my reader?
She's driving to take care of her sister after cornea transplant.
Okay, well, that's good. Okay, let's see. Who wants to be the reader tonight?
Your wife is battling.
Oh, Sue? Your friend, Linda, had volunteered you to read verse 1.
Mm-hmm. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you.
Okay. Now, finally, a better word for finally perhaps would be so then. He had just wrapped up some discussion about examples. We had Timothy and Epaphroditus, so he's not finishing up the letter. He's got a pretty good bit more to go. But he's finished with that chain of thought, so to speak. Have we seen the word rejoice much in Philippians? Yeah, joy, rejoice, all the time. This is a happy letter, and we're going to continue to see that. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm writing you. I'm going to tell you some more. That's what he's saying. I'm going to give you some more information here for your. And in that blank, where it says finally, you write so then. Y'all don't let me leave the blanks. Y'all let me miss the major one last time. The IM blank right in the middle of the first page last. Time, but so then goes in the blank by finally protection safe. Paul wants them safe. Okay, Paul is their mentor. He's their it's a father son kind of tight relationship. So what does Paul want them to be safe from? Sticking to tell them. He's setting them up for this next little venture into what they need to be. What they need to be think about, and it's a pretty harsh couple of scriptures here. Paul doesn't shy away from the harsh when it's time. Sue, verses 2 and 3.
Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh.
Okay. Dogs. Well, that's pretty tough. You know, watch out for... He's not talking about the animals, folks. Now, dogs in those days were not our cute little Sheltie that we have, okay? Very few dogs in those days were house pets. A few were used for working dogs. Most of the dogs were feral. Means they ran wild. They weren't good for anything. But cleaning up the refuge and whatever, and they were definitely unclean to the especially to Jewish people. So you put unclean in that blank. And of course, what, and then you see, that's bad enough, what did Jewish people call Gentiles in a lot of cases? They called them dogs. So that was, you know, they were, because they were unclean, you know, that they were, dogs themselves were unclean. Well, Jews, I mean, you know, Gentiles didn't do the proper vetting of the food and all like that. You know, if you touched a Gentile, you were unclean. You had to go get ceremonial cleansing. So it's a pretty, you know, Paul is saying this group of people, and who's he talking about, writing about over there? The Judaizers. That's what I should have, you'll see later. J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. Judaizers. It's a group of, there were people that were following Paul around when Paul would establish a church, especially over in Asia Minor. There were a group of Jewish Christians, in quotation marks, that were following Paul around, and they would go into the church group and say, "Hey, that's great, Paul's a great guy, tell you about Jesus, but you're not really saved unless you've been circumcised." Okay, so what Paul's telling you is not really true. You have to be circumcised to be saved. That was their tradition. It's what they had done. Paul's not being very nice with this group of people. They're evil. What does it say? Evil workers. Mutilate the flesh. And I don't get too graphic about circumcision, but most of you know what that is. Okay? But that was what they were. They were disrupting churches that Paul had planted and said, "Jesus is all you need." And they were coming in and saying, "No, well, you hadn't quite got everything." You know, so very, very difficult bunch. We still we have that same going on today. Don't know that anybody, you know, there are people, if you hadn't been baptized, you're not saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. If you hadn't been to Salt Lake City, and some other, you know, anything that if it's Jesus plus something, that's the group. And that's why we need to be sure we teach each other, teach our young folks. The but religions is those of, you know, that if Jesus is fine, but you need so and so, that's the but religion. You know.
I'm glad you clarified that.
Glad I got that cleared up. Thank you. That was new to you? That's the first time you ever heard that?
The button? Well, it came with a visual.
Yeah. Come your hands ready.
But there are people who think they have to do other things other than faith. And that's what I'm saying. This is a group that Paul taught. He's not being very nice about them. He's warning these people. In Philippi, they've either been there or they were coming. Because like I said, they had been following Paul in all those different places. So, all right. Turn to Galatians 6:15. And while you're looking for that, get Romans 8:9. Galatians 6:15. Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9. Tommy 6:15 and Sally Romans 8:9.
For in Christ Jesus neither circumcised available anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
Okay, Romans 8:9.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Okay, the true circumcision, there's no physical act. Like, say, all these things that we mentioned, like the circumcision was a physical act. The flesh. And Paul, that's what he's talked about. These things, circumcised, uncircumcised, you know, what matters that you is the new birth. You've been born again. That's what matters. The spiritual thing. In that in verse 3 there, I've got said, circle the three indications of true circumcisions. Okay? That's what Paul, he's on that theme. The first one you circle is, you know somebody is really a Christian, they serve by what? The Spirit of God. That's our key. We're filled with the Spirit. When you get saved, you get all the Spirit of God you're going to get. You don't get a little bit more at a time. You get it all at one time. You get salvation all at one time. All right? Those that you know that are Christians, do what? Number 2.
Boast in Christ.
The authors that are, nobody ever talks about Jesus, or you don't tell anybody, or you don't get excited about Jesus, that may be an indication you're not truly circumcised. Do you tell? Do you boast about Christ? Do you show others that you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? And finally, you don't put confidence in the flesh, and that's just back to kind of the other things, is that there are things that are more important to you than actual or work or fleshly things. You don't put confidence in the flesh. So the anti that is that you do put confidence in the Spirit, the spiritual things. All right, Sue, 4 through 6.
Do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless.
Each time I read this, I think of a guy graduated from high school. I didn't know him very well. I lived toward the south end of the, quote, parish, county. He lived kind of up on the north, and we went to high school together, but only in the 11th grade. We had the only class together in the 11th grade, Algebra 2. And he was a country boy. He talked like a country boy. He wore cowboy boots, cowboy hat, But he was probably, he wasn't, he and a couple of other guys would have tied for being the smartest guys in the class. He would win the I've Got the Most Money award right now. He became a vet to the $1 million racehorses over in Texas. And so he's a millionaire plus some too. You wouldn't know it. Last time I saw him at one of our reunions, he was the same old country boy, But he was a smart kid. So, I just envision him some city slicker, educated at Yale or Harvard or something, trying to tell them about their stuff. And he could probably list off all the famous racehorses that he fixed and all these other things, and being the smart guy. Paul says, "You want to see? You want to see a list of credentials? I've got them." Okay, and we get his list. He was properly circumcised on the day. He was a true Israelite. He was tribe of Benjamin, a well-respected tribe, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, a man of man. A religious guy to the nth degree regarding the law. He said, I was a Pharisee. If you go back and look at Paul in Acts there, you know, now where was Paul born? Saul of Tarsus, which is up to into Turkey. Okay, so he wasn't a true Jerusalemite or whatever. He was an outsider that came in. But he was a student of Gamaliel, or however you pronounce his name. He had worked his way up, very well respected. He had the doctor's degree, so to speak. He had put the time in. Very educated Pharisee. He had, like I say, he had those credentials. Probably, you could purchase your Roman citizenship.
But he said he didn't.
Well, he may not have. His parents might have.
He said he was freeborn, so maybe his parents did. Yeah. But in that argument with that soldier in the book of Acts, the centurion said, I got my citizenship at great cost. And Paul said, yeah, but I was freeborn.
Yeah.
So
I thought
he was born into his
citizenship. Yeah, I'm not implying that.
One of the parents in there that, you know, I thought maybe one of the parents had to be.
Yeah, that's.
But it never says anything.
I don't. I don't think Paul bought it. I think his parents were citizens and.
Right, and what a lot of folks in the Book of Acts, it plays nice with the conversion, where it calls him Saul before his conversion and Paul after his conversion. But what we don't find is the place where he got a name change, like Jacob did to Isaac, to Israel, or Abraham got one to Abraham. It almost appears that Paul had a Hebrew name, Saul, named it because he's of the tribe of Benjamin. You probably get to it. Just like King Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin, it seems like Saul is a Hebrew name, and Paul, he comes from Paulos, is probably a Greek name that he got as a Roman citizen. He actually probably had both names used, depending on which context he was in at the time. So it seems like he was born into it several generations deep by the time his birth came.
Yeah.
Yeah, obviously his family practiced practicing Jews, or he wouldn't have gone to these schools and gone up and up and up and became.
He got his inspiration somewhere. Could have been his parent. I'm sure there was a synagogue in Tarsus, so got his start. But he had to go to Jerusalem. Of course, that's where, you know, everything was centered.
Where it doesn't make much difference if you have a confirmation. He said it. It must be right.
Yeah. All right. Now, he does in verse 6 there. Now, of course, was Paul zealous?
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
I mean, he's persecuted the Christians there in Jerusalem, but that wasn't enough. He went to the higher-ups to do, and did what? Said, give me some warrants. I want to go to...
Right.
You know,
I'll search him out.
And I forgot the name of the town.
Damascus is where he was.
Damascus.
Right.
Is that where he was going? Yeah. Damascus to arrest Christians there. So he was very zealous. And they probably liked having a guy of Paul's educational background and a guy that was willing to get out and do their work for them. And then he persecuted the church, you know. And he was, you know, as a Jew and as a Pharisee, people were happy he didn't have any faults in what he was doing along that line. And I've got, you know, so let's compare. He had the rituals, he had the heritage, had the tradition, he was a rule follower, he had the zeal, he had all the things. You know, if you wanted to build a Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul was your guy. He had all the right parts put on him. Okay? And so, and he was, when he went in those synagogues, when he visited, he could talk Hebrew. And I don't mean the language. I mean he could walk the walk, and he knew all the customs and stuff like that. And he followed them the best that he could. When he was there, he honored their traditions. And of course, so did Jesus for that matter. All right.
Wasn't he kind of bold to say he was following all the laws of righteousness?
He was, you know, in the Jewish mindset, he met the stuff.
Okay.
Now, you know, a lot of things you say, well, boy, he's bragging. Well, he if anybody can brag, Paul was the one that could brag. because he's fixing to brag about something else here in a minute. All right, people can be sincere, but sincerely what?
Wrong.
So that wrong and that. Okay, now about what he just said, verses 7 through 11 is kind of like our verses last week where we, you know, had the hymn. These are good scriptures here. 7 through 11, Sue.
But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead.
All right, number of times Paul refers to Christ, him, his, 9 times in those. His, him, Christ. I mean, if this is that focus I was talking about, he is focused on Jesus here. The things that he had in his past, credentials, life, other translations use the word rubbish. King James uses the word dung, D-U-N-G, is what you ought to put in the blank. The other words that you can put there that would be correct, excrement. It's a Greek word that can be used for really nasty trash, or it can be used for dung. Is the old English translation has it about as nice as you can say it. His life, all those things he just bragged about, really unimportant is a nice word. He doesn't count those things anymore. What he has in Jesus is his gain. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Boy, my Lord. So that I may gain Christ and found in him, having no righteousness of my own from the law. Okay, remember he used the word blameless in the law before. So the law to him before was really, really important. Keeping the law was top priority in his life. Now it's what? Rubbish. All those things. Because now he's got Christ. Okay? He didn't get his righteousness from the law. He got it from what?
Through faith in Christ.
And we get righteous down on the very bottom where it says verse 9. We get righteousness in the first blank from God based on what?
Faith.
And he says that at the end of verse 9. Righteousness from God based on faith. All those fleshly things, all those doctor's degrees that he had, all the Pharisaic things that he kept, didn't matter. The last blank on the bottom right-hand corner, the word impugned. Strange word. We don't use it much. I-M-P-U-N-E-D. Impugned righteousness. What does the word impugn? No, I hear y'all flipping the page. We're not quite there yet. What does the word impugned mean?
Slander?
No, well, if you impugn somebody's reputation, you have injected. That's a good impugning is like a big needle. God is sticking righteousness in you. And I just thought of that, so I'm out on a limb here. But it's a good thing. I did have, when I was in the ninth grade, we went on a trip. The other boys that, now you talk about how different in ninth grade and when I was in the ninth grade, water guns were a big thing, okay? We were at this hotel that had a big pool, and we went to the five and dime store, and they had got all the water guns before I got there, and I knew I didn't want to be the only one without water. But they had a big syringe water thing. That's what it was for. I mean, it was a foot long. It held a half a gallon of water.
And reached 30 feet.
I mean, it took a while I was getting it filled up. They got me, but boy, when I had it filled up, I was a... Anyway, God takes a big syringe and sticks it in us and gives us righteousness. Do we? And the key, the stuff we want to get to, what do we do to earn the righteousness? Nothing. I say, we get righteousness because of faith. It's God's action. He's the one doing the sticking in us. There's nothing we can do to get righteousness short of faith. So impugn means God has given that righteousness to us. We didn't earn it. All those credentials Paul had were rubbish. What he needed and what he got, when he got righteousness, he got it through faith. Not all the quote-unquote good works that he had done. All right, when you hear that word again, you'll remember the syringe, I'm sure. All right, verse 10. It says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Big, big time verse. Paul wants to know Christ more through, that's Christ's power, when he says his, and that's what's in the blank, power. Have you thought much, and I didn't until I read this, you think about it, we're thinking about it around Easter time. What does it take to resurrect somebody from the dead? I mean dead.
The power of God.
Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus was dead. In fact, he was smelling. Okay? Not only was his soul gone, but his body was shot as well by that thing. Okay? So what kind of power is Paul, the power of the resurrection, is that big power? Is that a lot of power? Say yes, we're talking about God, the Creator, spoke things into being. You know, Paul is saying that, you know, he wants to know Christ more through, he wants to know more about this power and understand God's power. Pretty, like I said, it's a big thing when you raise somebody. And Jesus himself, the Son of God, was resurrected from the dead. Okay? This power was available for Jesus, to Jesus, in Jesus, with Jesus. Remember, we go back to all God, all man type thing. Paul would say, I want to know more about that. I want to experience more about that. Now we're getting into in what Paul's talking about here, because he also says he wants to know more about the suffering, the fellowship of suffering, there on the next little line, / death. Kind of strange things here for modern day people to think about. Now, Paul's Christian credentials, do they have any, if he listed, and he does list them, like I say, Paul in occasion does, he doesn't boast, he just makes them, wants the people to know, How many times was he stoned? I don't remember exactly, but more than, you know. How many times was he beaten? A few times. How many times he been in jail? So Paul has some credentials of suffering, and yet he still wants to know Christ's suffering, more about to be able to experience Christ through Christ's suffering. Do Christians suffer? Not much here in Hickory.
No, but some do.
You know, certainly in the past, first 300 years of Christianity, they were the target for a lot of killings. And over the years, there are people, there are Christians that are dying in the world today for their belief. We don't, you know, we read about it, we hear about it, we don't experience. Are the people in Philippi going to suffer? And of course, like they saw Paul get beat 10 years before. So this is what Paul is saying. I want to know more. I want to get closer to Christ and know more about his suffering. Okay, and his death. What two ways will we reach the resurrection from the dead? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Y'all let me pass by Matthew. We'll 1 Thessalonians 4. Kind of a... Verses 13 through 17. Pastor Bill, you got a big mouth. I mean, no. I meant big voice. That's what I meant.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay. So there are two ways we get to experience the resurrection kind of thing. What are they? The most common way is to die. Okay, we're going to die. Unless what happens, number two?
Christ comes back before we die.
Right. You know, that we are raptured out, or the end times happen before we die. Are we going to have a resurrection, so to speak?
Yep.
Yeah, it's just going to happen one of two ways. We're going to get raptured up? Are we going to die and get called up? That's what Paul was telling the Thessalonians. Don't worry about it. There are people that already sleep. They've already died. Boom. The power of the resurrection will hit them, and we'll all be together there. And if you look back in verse 11, you know, he says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection. Does Paul know which of those two methods that he's going to be, quote unquote, resurrection at that time? So he's not doubting the resurrection. Do we know which of those two are going to happen? You know, we say, come Lord Jesus, you know, come now. We don't have to experience death. And that might happen. It might happen any second. We don't really know. So Paul didn't know either at that time. But he's looking forward to one of the two ways that it will happen.
To die, and what was the second one?
Christ to come back.
Rapture, Jesus comes back.
You either die or you get raptured. Meet up in the air is the... I don't think the word rapture actually is in there. So let's, you know, we're called, we meet him in the air.
All right, verses 12 through 14, Sue.
Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus.
All right. Now, if you were to look at my notes, first time, usually when I'm doing this on Microsoft Word, I try to give myself enough room to make notes and put your little fill-in-the-blank stuff. And the first time through when I did this, like on your sheet, there's only one little fill-in-the-blank. But if you can see my handwriting, the second time through, I realized I had already sent them to Tammy to print. So I didn't have enough room. There's more to that than what you've got on your sheet is what I'm telling you. Okay, so here we go. Has Paul finished his growth? He's not fully mature. That is what he's saying there. Okay, now, then it says, but I make every effort to take hold. And that's pretty strong. That's what I found in another, when I went and reread the stuff. This is pretty strong in Greek. You take hold when you plow a field, and you've got that. In their day, they had crude plows and stuff like that. You better have your hand. You have to do two things when you plow the field. One thing, you got to look ahead. You turn if you're plowing a field and turn around and look back. What's going to happen? You're going to end up with a crooked road. And if you're not holding that plow real tight, what happens?
You don't.
Other things happen. And this is the key there. Paul is making, and he used the effort, that's why I got it underlined there. Take hold of it. And that's great. Paul is saying, I'm working hard to attain a more personal relationship with Jesus. Because something's already happened. The Holy Ghost, as a Pentecostal might say, has already gotten hold of him. If you look, that's what it says. He says, I am striving to be, learn more about becoming more like Jesus, because what's happened? I have already been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. And of course, this is the preacher that comes out in this case. How do you show that you have been taken hold of? Do you show others that Jesus is a hold of you? Who starts? From the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, Christ looked ahead in the future and saw us, loved us from that point. He impugned righteousness to us. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm striving hard because Christ has got me. Joe, does Christ have you? So, that's good. Brothers, and this is the second time, we're going to use it again down there in a minute. He's not done. He's got still to go. He says, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. I'm trying. Christ has me. I'm still reaching for the prize. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. And we saw a little bit back in that verse when we talked about Paul's persecution. Did Paul have a past? And of course, I just remembered this. Did Christ get a hold of him on the road to Damascus?
Amen.
I guess that would be a good example of somebody getting a hold of somebody. That's not what he meant. But Paul had a past. And if he let the devil continue to remind him that he was a persecutor of Christians, if Paul lived in the past, he couldn't get anything done. He wasn't a nice guy to Christians at one time. And yet now here he is teaching about Jesus. So he's got to forget what's in the past. Do you have something in the past you need to forget? Because if the devil's going to remind you, I don't know that he ever lets you quote you, or he forgets, but you can let go of it. Yes, it's part of your past, but now you're something else. Paul is something else. He forgets the past, what he's behind, and he's reaching forward, and I kind of, you know, up there, and if you see the bold up there, I managed to put a line through reaching. That was the original heading for that. Because now he gets back into the track and field mode here. He's reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue, okay? Track was not my forte in high school and gym class or at any kind of time. There were things that if I had hung in there and situations were different, I could have, you know, been a decent basketball player and a decent football player if I had so desired. I had the ability. I didn't have the willingness. If we'd had a baseball team, I would have been a really good baseball player. I was good at baseball, but our high school didn't have a baseball. The one thing I could really do, they didn't have. Track, that never, you know. There was nothing in the track and field that I was any good at. I was, the PE coach and I had a deal, you know, I would do good at all the other stuff, and the track 6 weeks, he would give me a B, and I'd be glad to take it, because they actually, you had to run 440 to get a certain grade. You had to run a certain speed to get a certain grade. So they graded us back in those days. It wasn't this, you get a trophy for participating type stuff. So, well, I didn't need a C on my report card, you know, and so I would make A's the rest of the year and get B's in track. It's a long story. But track, you know, is a participation sport. It's a guy, and you have to, from what I know, that, you know, you got lanes to run in some of the sports. You've got to be focused. Here's that word focus again, on what you're doing, you know. And that's what Paul says. I'm not worried about what's behind me. I've already run that part of the race. I'm headed ahead. You know, there's a goal and a prize up there, and the fill in the blank there is what's the goal and the prize? Is fuller knowledge. He wants more knowledge about who?
Christ.
About Christ. A closer rate, or you can put a slash, a closer relation. His goal that he puts up there in verse 12, he wants to know more about Jesus. And not head knowledge, that's not what he's talking about. Head knowledge is okay, but it better not stay. That better not be the only thing you got. He wants to experience Christ more. And learning, studying the scriptures allows you to do that. Having someone like Paul write to you and explain things to you, or the pastor, or a friend, a neighbor, or some guy up here like right now trying to get the scriptures to you, allows us to get closer to God. Now, I've got in here a little comment on my own sheet here. Two things. The authors were along the same line. What do you need to get rid of? What did I need to get rid of in high school to be a better track runner? Probably about 40 pounds. Okay? I was heavier than, I mean, I was a little shorter, but I was a little wider, if you can imagine. You know, so I wasn't very fast. In fact, in baseball, I hit more double singles than anybody else. I had to hit a double just to get a single out of it. Okay? I mean, I batted over 500-600 easily, you know, but like I say, it wasn't no blazing speed. I would be the guy they would replace on base if they needed a pitch runner to get from first to third or home, whatever. But there are things that we could do better if we got rid of something. Is there one thing that if you got rid of one thing would make you run that race better? All of us probably have something that if we could just get rid of and quit, and like I say, maybe something in the past, maybe a habit, bad habit now, or sin that we have that slow that drags us. It's like dragging something behind us.
You gotta have the desire to reach the goal, regardless of what you're doing.
The other thing that I have here is says I got people in the stands. This is more like football versus those that are on the field. All this that Paul is talking about is active. It's things happening, somebody participating. You're running, you're participating. How much of the game are you going to be able to play if you're sitting up in the stand? And I'm, you know, Kyle Adelman's series that we watch on occasion, which name of it slipped my mind just then. But anyway.
Not a fan.
Yeah. So, you know, there are people who sit in a pew, but they don't get involved in the game. The people down on the field, the ones that are doing all the sweating and the work. You know, where are you? Are you sitting in the stand, or you want to get out on the field and get in the game? Paul's in the game. Okay? This goal, he's use that word again, pursue this goal. By God's what? Heavenly call. That word impugned? Same kind of thing. Heavenly call. Where do we get our power? Where do we get the inspiration to go? Where did all this start? From God. You know, Paul said all these things that he wants to do, he wants to be closer to Christ. These are godly things that are given. All right. 15 through 19, Sue.
Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things.
Right. If you remember, we talked a lot about being like-minded. Okay? That's a goal. One way to have unity in a church is to be like-minded. I'll spend some time on that. Are we all alike? We have different people in here that look differently. Yeah, different hairstyles, different clothes. We are a different group of people. Okay, are we all on the same maturity level in Christ? He's recognizing that now. You know, we don't need to worry about who's where or whatever tonight. Everybody is probably at a different place, and Paul said that's okay. You know, there's things that you might not understand now, but he's hoping what? God will impugn that knowledge to you, and you'll understand it better. Not everything that Paul, he knows, and not everything he's saying in the letter, everyone at Philippi is going to understand the same way. Okay? If you think differently, God will do it to you. In any case, we should live to up whatever truth is attained. When you got saved, how many gifts did you get? And you got at least one. We don't know how. You may get more than one, but you got at least one. Are you going to use that gift? You hope. You should. Some people don't even know what the gifts are. And it's something that pastors have to teach on a regular basis, or some ball professors have to do every now and then. You know, everybody gets one. And You need to use that gift. It's given to you because there's things in the church that need to be done.
Yeah, for the edification of
yeah,
the body.
Right. Okay? And there are truths out there. Does Paul know every truth there is? No. Do you know every truth there is? We're working to, he wants to know all these things he's been talking about, getting closer to Jesus on the power, the resurrection stuff, the suffering. He wants to learn more because there's more to learn. It's out there. But at least live up to what you know is kind of what he's saying. You got a gift, use it. You got some truth, express it. You know, everybody got different levels. Use, do what you got. And it helps the unity of the church. Okay? Join in. Imitating who? Paul says, now is that kind of boastful? Well, some people would think. Imitate me. Now, any brothers? And he kind of slips that in. You know, they're friends. I can say this to you, Paul says. I can say, act like me. Friends, brothers. Okay? And observe who? Who should we be observing? If you're at different levels, there should be some people in your group that are where? At a higher level. So those are the people that you want to follow examples of. Now, we had two last times. Who were they? Examples were Timothy and Epaphroditus. Remember those that kind of stuck in the middle of chapter 2? We had those two. Paul listed them in there for examples. Timothy was somebody that Paul trusted and could send to somewhere else. And he said, honor these two guys. So there are some examples. Now, you know, in Rome, there were Roman Christians who were their example. Paul was their local example. And, of course, the Philippians knew Paul as an example as well. So there are people out there that we can follow as examples. Okay? It says, and that little thing there, it says, find people who are captured by the gospel. Well, that's a good start. If they're following the gospel, that's a good person to mimic. And then I wrote, it says, imitate them and become captured yourself. I taught business. And one of the rules in business and management, if you do your job too well, and you don't train anybody underneath you, if you don't train subordinates to do your job, you'll never be promoted.
Can't be replaced.
You can't be replaced. They can't promote you to somewhere else if they don't have anybody to put it in your shoe. So there are people who say, well, if I train that guy, they'll fire me and hire them. Yeah, that might happen. But one thing's not going to happen in most cases is you won't get promoted if the higher ups say, well, we can't lose him in that slot. So one of the things you teach people is always, you know, train your underneath. If the people underneath like you and learn from you, it helps the company. And then you get to go up the next ladder and somebody takes your place. It makes you look good. Get, you know, you get a raise. Okay, Proverbs 13:20. Turn to Proverbs 13:20. Who should we hang around with? Who should we imitate? You turn to that already, Matt, or you? Proverbs 13:20. That's in the middle of your book. Just let it fall open. Read that for us, Matt.
The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm.
Okay. So it's a good thing to hang around with what kind of people?
Wise
people. Christian people, people who are spreading the gospel, get excited, learn from the best, learn from the good folks. Because here he's come back with the folks that you really don't want to be imitating. Okay. Many live as enemies of what? The cross of Christ. There were people anti-cross, and it, you know, he's not really worried about the cross itself.
The enemies of what? The real gospel. We went over some of the enemies of the real gospel. It's that bud religion group. Okay? Those little boys that ride up on your bicycle. I haven't seen any Of course, it's dangerous to ride a bicycle around here. There's no sidewalks. The roads are better than here than in Louisiana. We don't have many sidewalks in Louisiana either, but there are more sidewalks there than there are here, at least where I live. So at least you could ride on the sidewalk without worrying about getting run over to some extent. But here, you ride a bicycle, you're on the road on these hills and these curves with people exceeding the speed limit. It takes your life in your hand. And exactly where was I on my train of thought? Oh, yeah.
Mormons. Not religion, bicycles.
Right. I mean, if someone that you know is an atheist is trying to argue with you about Jesus, there's not much danger. You're going to listen to them, that you're going to fall prey to a known enemy. Okay, it's the false teachers slipped in these doors. They came in and they began one of the false teachings that is beginning to develop. And it's kind of what we're going to see some of the stuff right now at this time are the Gnostics. Okay, those who said, well, the body really didn't have to worry. It was all spiritual. So what you did with your body didn't matter. If you went and slept with a temple prostitute, it didn't really matter. It's how your spirit was. Okay, well, we know that sin matters. Okay, fleshly sin matters. But that was something beginning, and it was a problem for years. John writes about it. 30 years later, there's still Gnostics and Gnostic people wanting to say, well, Jesus was just an apparition and some other things. They reduced Jesus down. So there were some false heresies. And these things started in the church. It wasn't somebody else that came out from out, said, over here. The enemies of the cross that brought Paul to tears were those, quote, unquote, in the church that were saying, well, Jesus is great, but you got to have all this other stuff. And do we still have that problem today? You bet. As the attack on the church and this watered down stuff, what's the thing about making more money? Being your Lord blesses you,
prosperity gospel,
type stuff. Anything to push something up before Jesus is an enemy of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their god is their stomach. That's the flesh. The lust and all the things, that's the Greek way of saying these are their earthly desires type things. Their glory, they put themselves ahead of Jesus. Instead of having Jesus first, like I say, they want recognition for themselves. And that, they're back to focusing on earthly things. And there's that word again, focus. Instead of focusing on Jesus, they're focusing on them things and material and fleshly things. All right, 20 through 21, Sue.
But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything.
All right, have we seen this word citizenship before? We had that in a previous chapter, remember? And we said the people in Philippi were really what kind of citizens? Philippi was called the Little Rome. They were big time on their Roman citizenship. Most of them, there were a lot of retired soldiers and Roman soldiers in the area. So citizenship was a big thing. And when you're a citizen of a town or a place citizen, you dressed like that citizen, you acted like that citizen. Remember that? He's repeating here. Where's our citizenship? It ain't here. It's in heaven. So if we are members of heaven, how should we act? The Philippians acted like Romans. Okay? Christians should act like what?
Christians,
like Christ, like heavenly actions type thing. Because this is not our home. Heaven's our home. Okay? For which we eagerly,
We're looking far. Eager means we're looking at down at track field. For who? Boy, now he's got everything in the last part of verse 20. Do you see it there? Mm-hmm. You want to underline something? Underline Savior. A Savior, comma, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Lord there is the same word they use for Julius Caesar. Okay? Paul is pinpointing the real Lord. He's a Savior. Could Julius Caesar save you from your sins?
Yeah.
Okay, like I said, the Philippians are probably picking up on this. Because they know that when they saw that word Lord, and Paul's used it several other times, you know, they see Caesar, okay, Julius Caesar and Lord, you know, but he was a great guy in their mind, but that's it for Julius. Jesus is Savior, you know, he's Jesus Christ, he's more than that, is what he's saying, he's the nth degree here. Now, he's awaiting. He doesn't know when whether he's got those two choices, whether Jesus is coming or he's going to die. And of course, we read it, you know, to live is what? Christ, to die is gain. He doesn't care either way. He's looking forward to it. He'd probably rather do that, but he's got things to do. Okay, verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble condition, our earthly bodies. Verses into what? Our glorious bodies. So in the blanks, our maturity is about growing. Okay? And here it is, the second blank. You can look up here. And it's all one. It's not. I split Christ-likeness. So if you, Christ-likeness. So we talked about, Paul said, imitate me. Okay? But ultimately, our old broken down bodies, frail bodies, dust to dust type bodies, are going to be what? Transformed to Christ-like bodies. Glorious bodies. And it's right there. The likeness of his glorious body. Will we, of course, we won't care. You know, our heavenly bodies, we don't know what they're, you know, I asked y'all last time what God looked like. What are we going to look like? What are our glorious bodies going to look like?
We're going to look like God because he said we're made in his image.
We're going to. Am I going to be? I did. I lost. I was 250 pounds when I was a sophomore in college, and I was 175 when I got through dieting. Pretty good, huh? I could see my ribs. I'd never seen my ribs before. That was my glorious body of my entire life for about 3 or 4 years. Didn't last too long. I like to eat. Still do. But that's not going to be. I mean, I guess people will be able to recognize me, I'm pretty sure. Well, I don't know what my body's going to be. I'm not going to ache and pain and, you know, not going to bleed anymore and all this other stuff. But I'll be able to walk on earth, obviously. I'll have legs. So it'll be good. Okay. How does this happen? Here we go back. By the what? The power. It causes him subject everything to himself. If you don't miss it there, how much power does Jesus have? Go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and He created everything. Is that a lot of power?
Amen.
What Paul's saying here again. Yeah. We are, our little old bitty humble selves, our little old sorry bodies, through God, Christ's power, He created us so He can make us look like whatever we want to look like when we get through. He's going to have it. We're going to have glorious bodies through that power. Is that exciting?
Amen.
You know, some of this stuff don't, you know, if it don't excite you, your wood is wet. Somebody, you need a, you know, Elijah moment where that fire laps up your water. You know, we're going to get a new body. You like that idea, Benji? Be great. Be a good time. You can read the challenges there that I've got there. As Christians, we have a goal and a race to run. And Paul is reminding us of these things to do. Any questions?
I follow up on verse 17 about Paul being an example. That Peter reminds us at least in the role of encouraging the elders to shepherd the flock of God. In Peter 5, 2 and 3, if you read that, in 3 says, none of you know over those entrusted to you by being examples to the flock. Also say that the leadership in the church sets the tone. In this case, you know, the pastors, deacons, that we can, because we have little ones as well watching every move that we make. I always tell my kids that it's good to be around the pastors, to look at the lives, to look at, you know, so that we can emulate, or look at things where they could strive to. And here, Peter is encouraging, saying that you have examples so that you can be examples to the flock.
Well, pastors and deacons have a responsibility to be good examples. That doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. Doesn't let you off the hook to being a good example either. We need, especially for young people. Now, that reminds me of a story I forgot. Or when you talk about Jesus taking hold of you, you got a young child and you're in a floodwaters or you're trying to cross a flooded creek. Which is stronger, the child holding on to you or you holding on to the child? Who's going to have the most strength?
Us holding on to the child.
The father, the parent holding on to the child. That's the example of what Paul was talking about. Christ holds on to us. We may cling to him, but he's got us first, and he's got us in his grip. I'm through. See, chapter 4 next week.